Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
The Father is releasing some things in the earth during this season, and I feel like He is calling the remnant or the body of Christ to attention. I feel like He is trying to get our attention to bring us forward, to prepare us for a work that He wants to do in the earth. And I know that some people have been dealing with issues of being nervous or stressed over what's going on in the news, but I feel like this is really good news. I feel like God is calling us into a place where we will finally start to do some things that He called us to years ago. I feel like He is getting us ready for this kind of, I want to say, the big finish. I feel like He's getting us ready to do a work in the earth. And for some people, this will be something you've had dreams of for many years. I feel like I am talking to some people who've known for some years that there was something you would do for Jesus, but you've never quite been able to get your arms around it or get a full understanding of it or see the way to do it. And you know, when that happens, the reason is timing. You know, Abraham knew for years, decades, he knew that he was called to bring forth this son that would cause him to be the father of many nations, that his descendants would be like so numerous you couldn't count them, like the sand on the seashores or like the stars in the sky. He knew this. And yet, for decades, he couldn't find the way to make that happen. And the reason was timing. There was a timing involved. Well, with some things in God, there are seasons and there are times. There are even set times. The Bible talks about set times. It talks about in Daniel that the enemy in the last day will try to change the set times. He'll try to mess with the timings of God. And of course, if we are praying, he will not be able to do that, right? He will not be able to put a stop to what God wants to do through us. And so I feel like I'm talking to someone that for years there's been almost like a seed in you, a knowing that there's something I'm going to do for Jesus, but I don't see a way to make it happen. And that was simply timing. And I feel like that person that I'm talking to are persons. I feel like I'm actually seeing a platform. I'm actually seeing God make a way where there is no way. It's not quite yet, but be patient, because right now the entire body of Christ is in a work of preparation where God is doing a thing to prepare us, because I'll be honest, we are not ready. Even people who think that they're spiritual or think that they know a lot or even have moved in a lot or even have preached a lot, there's a thing coming that we are being made ready to do, the likes of which has never been seen in the earth. So none of us, there's no one that really can say, I know what that is. We know by faith, we know by the Spirit, something's up, right? But we don't fully know how that will manifest. I want to give you an example. Years ago, God would always tell me many, many things about what I was called to do. And he likes to speak in parable. God speaks parable. That's the way he talks, both in dreams and in visions. And many times he'll give a parable and he'll confirm it many ways. But we don't always know the fullness of what that parable means. Many times prophetic people will see a vision or dream, and, you know, let's just be honest, God might give you a vision of a great waterfall, and you might take that to mean someday you're going to move in a great flow of the Spirit. Or in my case, and I feel like I'm saying this because someone has a similar story, but in my 20s, for a year, people kept walking up to me in church. Strangers were walking up to me in church and saying, I see a picture of you pregnant, but it's not with a baby, it's with the ministry. Well, I had already had such a vision. I had already seen such a thing. So now that's a parable, though. Baby in the prophetic does usually represent something that's being birthed from heaven into earth. And the mother or father of that in the earth is bringing something forth. They're bringing something or birthing something as they pray and as they live and as they make daily choices, you know, for, in my case, many decades. But the point is that the baby, we don't know what that's going to look like, do we? You can have a baby, and all babies look pretty close to the same, don't they? When they first come out, they're not too pretty, right? They're kind of wrinkly and fussy, and, you know, they're not that beautiful day one. Oh, everybody says, oh, what a beautiful baby. But usually babies take a few days to get cute. But even then, you do not know what your baby's going to look like 40 years out. You know, you don't know what that child will manifest. You don't know whether they'll be a great physicist or a speaker or you just don't know. And the same is true of a prophetic parable from God. So many times when the thing finally unfolds, we say, oh, that's what you meant. Oh, now I see what you were talking about. And so the timing I'm sensing that we are in is that we're in a time where I feel like he's saying to us, pay attention, pay close attention. Let your gaze be locked on Jesus' eyes. Like, fix your gaze on Jesus and not on all the stuff going around, because I'm seeing a picture of just hoo-ha, you know, pandemonium, stuff on every side, screaming for your attention, you know. I'm seeing a picture of a person and they're trying to walk a straight line, but there's someone over here just really screaming, I need you over here, and someone over on the other side saying, but I need you over here. And the person, what Jesus is saying is, turn down the dial on the noise. Whether it's, you know, you love your family, you love your kids, you do a good job at work, whatever the noise is, but that should not become your major focus. There's someone I'm talking to, you have a work project that if you let it, it will own you. And I came out of a corporate environment, and I remember working on a project for about a year and a half where I never saw my house in the daytime. All I did was work, drive home, sleep, get up and go back to work. And I did that for a year and a half. I couldn't even have a normal conversation with people without talking about work, because it had started to own me. It had become my focus. And I'm just talking to one person now, but whoever that is that has that work project, this is a season where do not let the things of this earth own your vision. Do not let Satan get a hold of your ear with distractions and the things of this world and everybody's need. There's someone I'm talking to, and I don't know, this is a different person. You're a mom, and you have all kinds of voices yelling in your ear what they need, what they need, what they need. And that is okay, but I feel like God is saying, don't forget that during this season, this is a season where the body of Christ needs to be not just standing at attention, but I'm sensing like high focus, high alert. Be on the alert and listen and watch. Stay in your scriptures. Let the Lord speak to your heart through the scriptures, because he's unfolding something that I don't think we've seen before. He's unfolding scriptures that have been there as long as we've been reading the Bible. He's going to unfold them in a new way where we're going to go, oh, I didn't realize that's what you were doing. He's going to unfold them. And so we have to be paying strong attention in this season, because some of us that have been being prepared, and I'm talking to some right now, you've been being made ready, okay, for this day. And actually, it's not this exact day, but I'm sensing over the next month and over the next year and a half, there's going to be like almost like an explosion of a lot of things happening at once, okay? It says that in the end, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we're going to see all kinds of stuff. You're going to see, I'm telling you, you're going to see. If you think there's stuff going on now, I'm telling you, there's going to be more. And I'm telling you that if you are not focused on Jesus Christ, you don't keep your mind stayed on him and keep your alert sense of focus on him and what he's doing and saying in your relationship with him, now is a great time to be building your relationship with him and drawing near to him. What does he say? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. The ball is in our court. That's what he's saying. When you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He's waiting for somebody hungry and thirsty enough that will begin to press into his heart. God has called you every bit as much as he's called me. And in this day, I'm telling you, it's all hands on deck. But a lot of people, because of the affairs of this world and all the junk that Satan's going to try to do, he's going to try to do a lot of different things. Not just, we've seen COVID and we've seen the riots in the street. I think that's just the beginning. I think there's a lot of other stuff he's going to try to do. And his purpose and intent will be to try to throw the body of Christ off course. Off course. And I'm thinking about, for some reason, as I'm saying this, I'm seeing a picture of the disciples when they're in the ship and there's this terrific storm going on. And it's a huge storm. And Jesus appears to be sleeping in the back of the boat. And they're just wigged out. These guys are professional fishermen. And they use the words, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They are looking at this storm and saying, "We're goners. This is it. It is over." And Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith? What's up with you guys? Like, have you not followed me around? Watched me do the miracle, the loaves and the fishes, watched me, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes. Do you not, where is your faith?" He was trying to get them to focus in a different way. And so we're going to see storms, and I think we're going to see calamity. And I hate to be I've never liked gloom and doom prophecies, but my actual outlook is actually I'm going to have a blast, because this is what I believe God has said. If you stay in him, if you stay caught up in him, you will see it, but you'll see it as though you're seeing it from afar. Okay, you'll be aware that it's happening, but it won't be able to touch you because you'll be in him. The key is stay in him. Stay in him. That's where the safety is. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's like saying there's a safe place. It's a secret, but it's not a secret to you. You know what the Bible says? Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Unto you it is given. The holy place is for you. If you're born again, it's for you. And Jesus has torn the veil forever. What is the only requirement? You must be born again. That's the only requirement. And so the reason Satan has fought so hard against the body of Christ to try to stop them from going in and staying in the secret place is because he knows that in that place, he cannot go there. He cannot stop you. He cannot harm you. He cannot trick you, because when you're in God, when you're in the secret place, when you're hanging out with Jesus and your relationship is very close, there isn't a thing he can do. So some of you may have heard me share this over the years. I was praying with some friends many years ago, and I've shared this before, but to me, this is a picture of the end time, or a picture of a terrific storm. And I was praying with some friends. This was, oh my gosh, this must have been like 25 years ago, I'm guessing. And we were really in prayer, and I saw a vision, and in this vision, there was a tornado. But we who were fellowshipping, we were just this little fellowship group. We were having a wonderful time in God. We were up inside the tornado. And inside the tornado, it wasn't like a storm at all. We were having a wonderful time. We were fellowshipping. And we weren't even really praying. We were just laughing and talking. We were in this vision. We had some kind of little treats. We were sharing maybe some type of tea or coffee. And had little, like, breads and cakes. It was like we were having a fellowship. We weren't even praying or being deeply spiritual, but we were caught up in God and we were having this wonderful time. But in the vision, I looked down, like as though from that place we were in the body of the tornado, in the very center of it, I looked down and I saw horrific destruction as the tail. You know how a tornado has kind of a tail that spins around and just wipes stuff out. And everywhere this thing went, it was just wiping things out. Buildings were just flying apart. You know, bricks were flying, wood was flying. I saw so much destruction, but we were just having a wonderful time. It was as though we were kind of aware that there was a tornado happening, but it didn't affect us in the least. We were having a wonderful time in God. And I knew then, and I know even more now, that what God is saying is that if we stay in him, Satan won't be able to harm us. He won't be able to get to us. There is safety in the presence of the Lord. There's safety in relationship with God. And so people who've just done God as a religion or an intellectual idea, they will struggle. They will have problems. If the only way you know God is intellectually or knowing about him, maybe you've even studied a lot, and that's a good thing. But that is not what will protect you. What will protect you is being close in him and remembering. I'm going to share another vision. I didn't know I was going to share this. But when I was going through a very, very difficult time in my life, it seemed like there was fires on every side. And I was in church one day just feeling, to be honest, I was feeling, overwhelmed. Like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And you know, when there's fire on every side, you know how we are. We just want Jesus to pick us up out of it. Put out the fire, flip the switch, you know, deal with it, Jesus. We want to be out of the pain and out of the difficulty. We get me out of here. That's what we want. But in this way, we're worshiping a church, and I had yet another vision. And in this vision, I was in a room. It was quite a large room and a very long room. And at the other end of the room, I saw Jesus standing there. And I was at this end of the room, and I had to walk to him. And there was a narrow pathway, but on both sides, there were flames of fire about 8 feet high. And it seemed as though I would be engulfed in flame. It seemed like it was curtains for me. And I remember in this vision, I was looking at Jesus and thinking, get me out of here. Help me, you know, bring me over to you. And he said, walk to me and just keep your eyes locked on mine. Don't look at the fire. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just keep looking at me and keep on walking. And you know what he was saying to me? In life, that season of terrible, terrible fires and threats, there was court cases. I can't begin to tell you the difficulty of that season of my life. But for the next, I would say, probably year and a half, I just kept my focus on him. And if I would start to get scared, that's because I took my eyes off for a second, I would jump right back and say, no, Jesus, you said you'd take care of me. I would keep my focus, keep bringing it back to him, keep bringing it back to him, keep bringing it back to him. And what happened is I walked through that season, and I'm going to tell you something, not one fire, and I was in many, there were many, not one thing harmed me. Not one negative thing was able to happen because I kept my eyes on Jesus. Did I do it perfectly? No. But I kept bringing my focus back to him. And listen to me, during this season, there is going to be every kind of situation screaming in your ear, run over and deal with this. You know what? There is a better way. And Jesus wants to train us. You know, a soldier is trained. One of the things that they have to do is they have to be solid and stable when all the guns are going off around them. People are shooting at them. Think about being a soldier. I'm sure I'm probably not talking to anybody that's been in a live war, but I will tell you something. My dad was. And anybody who's been in a room, my dad watched his best friends be shot right beside him. So think of it. You're in a war, and it's one of your buddies that you've been friends with for years, somebody that you loved, you knew, you just ate with them last night. You had breakfast with them this morning. You camped out together. You're old friends, and boom, somebody shoots him, or even worse, you see his arm fly off, and yet the enemy is coming. You can't stop to mourn. You can't stop to have an emotional breakdown. You can do that later, you know. But you have to stay focused. And part of what training is in the army, and I feel like we are in the army, is you stay focused no matter what's flying through the air. Somebody says something to hurt you. Somebody didn't do things the way you thought they should. Maybe things at your church aren't everything you think they should. You know what? That, don't sweat the small stuff. That's nothing. We're in a day where we need to buck up. We need to grow up and fast. You know, the scriptures say endure hardness as a good soldier. That means endure hard things, because you will see some hard things. Jesus saw hard things. His disciples saw some hard things. You know, most of his men knew that they would end in death. I mean, everybody ends in death, but they knew they were martyred. Did you know that Isaiah was sawed in half? There's some thrilling news. My point is this. If we signed up for Christianity because we thought it would be always easy, it is blessing. It is great blessing. I can't even count the blessings of God. They're so great. God has blessed me so much. I'm beside myself. I'm amazed at his goodness. But did he promise me that things would always be easy? Not at all. There's a scripture that says, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. The key of it is to learn how to keep our gaze fixed on him and walk through it, because here's what he did promise. I will bring you through it. I'm on your side, and I know better than you do what's good for you. I know how to bless you. I know how to heal you. I know how to bring you through it. Does it always happen the first second you cry out? No, generally it takes a little while. And during that space of time, let's say you pray the prayer of faith and you believe for something. You know, one man said there's seed time and harvest. There's this time between amen and there it is, right? That's what Jerry Savelle says. There's a space of time where you believe for the thing and there it is. And sometimes that space of time can be long, like the timings of God we talk. Think how Abraham must have felt. Think how many years, think about Moses, how many decades he knew that he was called to do something. He couldn't make it happen. He went through all kinds of stuff. What was happening during that season? What's happening in the wait state? Imagine a baby saying, I am ready to be born, but it's only 5 months. And God's saying, well, sweetie, no, you're not ready. You think you're ready. You're not ready. What's happening? Things are being formed. Things are being matured. Things are being seasoned. When I was young and I knew I was called and nobody wanted to hear anything I had to say, okay, no pastor would let me darken the doorway of their pulpit. You know, it seemed like I would never preach, and yet every cell in my body, I knew I was supposed to preach. But there was no open door. Nobody wanted to hear me. Who am I? Nobody. Well, I remember praying on it and you know, probably endlessly. I probably got irritating to God because I just prayed constantly. What's up with this? And God gave me a picture. And he said, imagine that there's a master artist. And it paints, this master artist paints his lifelong masterpiece, the best masterpiece he's ever going to do. And it's a big, beautiful painting that's just going to stun people. And then what he does is he takes this beautiful painting and he puts it in the closet and he shuts the door. And the painting is saying, wait a minute, I know I'm ready. You got to hang me on the wall so people can see me. I was made to be seen by people. I'm supposed to reflect the glory of my master. I'm supposed to show the greatness of his ability. And in the meantime, the closet's dark and the painting is waiting and it's absolutely sure that it's ready. But the master goes out and he rents a great hall, a beautiful place. And he goes to a stationer and he orders engraved stationery, gold engraved. And he orders perfect lighting because the lighting has to be right for this painting to be seen properly. He brings in all the chairs. He has a caterer coming in. He announces the thing. He gets the perfect frame because it has to be the perfect frame for the perfect painting. And then and only then, when the day comes, when it is time for this masterpiece to be revealed, only then does he put it out and bring the veil off and allow people to see what it is. There are a lot of things that go into your preparedness. And I'm going to tell you something. We tend to think we're ready way before we're ready. You know, we tend to think we're mature way before. I'm not even sure we ever mature, really. Do we ever get there? I'm not sure. We grow every year, and in the most dangerous spot a person, a Christian, especially a leader, can ever get is to say, I've got it together. I've got my gifts. I've got my knowledge. I have it. No, you don't. There's no such thing. What we know next to what God is just a fraction of nothing. It's so small. Our knowledge of God, if you'd found the most spiritual person on the face of the earth, the most spiritual, someone who's walked in heaven and they've traveled through the glory and they have carried the glory and had revival, I'm telling you, what they know about God is so small compared to the greatness and the glory and the knowledge of God. And God told me one time, he said, no matter how much I teach you, no matter how much revelation I give you, no matter how much you learn, don't ever stop pressing and seeking and asking for more, because I'm infinite and you didn't get there yet. And he showed me that a person can think the minute they think they have it, they will never receive again because they have it. You know, I was preaching this morning in a church and I saw a person. And I knew, I'm telling you, the power of God was in this place. God was speaking some stuff. It was amazing. But I saw a person and I could tell they already had it together. And because they already had it together and they knew everything because they were raised in the church, their ears were closed to what God was saying. And there was, I'm telling you, there was a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I saw that the person next to them received this massive revelation. And I saw that person walk through a door, an open door, because they made a choice based on that revelation. And then I watched this person stay exactly the same because they already knew everything. So it's very dangerous to think that you've arrived anywhere. There is no there. There is no there in the kingdom. So I don't know who that was for. God loves you. I'm not trying to rebuke you, but we have to stay tender, and we have to walk in humility, or we will not go through the doors of heaven. God showed me that the doors of heaven go lower and lower and lower. And if we want to continually be promoted, yes, there is promotion in heaven. There is promotion in the realm of the Spirit. When you do well the things that you were called to do, God will sometimes have you do simple little things that seem just like being a good servant. Did you know that that's what the word minister means? Servant. Minister. Servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. How dare we think we are higher than that? We don't have the... It is not right for us to think that people should serve us, or they're here for us. It's not right. We did not come to be served. If we want to be like Jesus, we came to serve and give our life. What does that mean? It means when you don't feel like it. When you have to explain it for the 14,000th time to somebody that just can't seem to get it. That's our job. That's what a minister is. That's what he does. We always feel like it? No. Will it always be fun? No. Will it seem like a lot of work? Yes. But here's the thing. He did it. He did it. And so if we really want to serve him in righteousness, it is a right thing to have the same heart that he did. The same heart. His heart was he wanted to give something to his Father that only he could give. So he laid aside all his glory. Imagine the majesty on high, standing up off his throne, pure light, pure power, magnificence, unspeakable magnificence, and taking off all glory, all reputation, and being born as a baby, laid in hay in a manger, the lowest, most humble position, nobody even really getting who he was. All the hotshots, they didn't get it. The shepherds got it. And he did that on purpose because he was trying to bring something, a gift, to his Father. The best thing we can ever do to be like Jesus is to be like Jesus. And say, if it cost me my life, if it cost me everything I have, if it cost me my time, if it cost me, I'm here to do something for the Father. I'm not here. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. Somewhere in this process, somewhere in this season, somewhere in this time, this year and next year, the season of preparation, there should come a transformation in our heart. Begin to cry out. If you're not already, begin to cry out for a transformation. We're big on saying, oh God, transform me so I have more power. Transform me so I know more, so I can preach better. Blah, 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 me, blah, blah, blah. Begin to cry out to be transformed, to have a kingdom heart where God is truly first. And your motives, the motives of your heart, are truly what's in it for him. What will bring him the glory? What will release the kingdom on earth? You see, so many of our decisions, and I'm going to be really straight with you. If you're a normal human being, if you've desired ministry, generally speaking, there's some motives in there that need to be purified, because usually you don't desire to be a minister or be used of God, because the first thing is usually not the thought of his glory. Especially, think about John the Baptist. If we have to become less, because that's how you make him greater, you become less. Sometimes it involves exalting someone else higher. What does the Bible say? In honor, giving preference to another. I'm telling you, this is the heart of God. And I'm telling you, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of men born of women. Why did he say that? Because he said the last shall be first. You know, he who is your servant will be first, but he is your slave. He'll be the greatest of all, the first of all. And what was John the Baptist saying? He must increase. I must decrease. Now, our heart, our human heart, we are, I'm telling you, our flesh does not think that way. Most people want to be used in a big healing ministry or a big revival ministry because it will make them feel fulfilled and important. I'm just hitting you right in the truth. And you know where I learned this? By looking in the mirror. One night, I was sitting with God, praying, and it was like he pulled a curtain aside and allowed me to see the motives of my heart. And I began to see it wasn't as pure as I thought it was. And I began to press in to be changed. I began to say, man, that just stinks. To want to do anything so that you will feel approved of God. First of all, that tells me about myself. That tells us we don't really understand. You already have God's approval, not based on what you're going to do. God doesn't approve you based on what you're going to do or the great stuff you do, which, by the way, is him doing it through you. He approves you because you're his kid. You're already approved. You're already stamped and sealed with the love of God. Whether you do great things or not is beside the point. So we have to be converted or transformed to have a heart like Jesus. And some of you say, well, I've been used in miracles. Well, doo-dah. So have I. But does that make us have a right heart or a good character? Does that mean we walk in holiness? I know somebody that walks in phenomenal miracles and stinks with uncleanness. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to be straight. Character and a right heart does not have to do with your works. In fact, those are gifts. And you know why they call it a gift? Because it was a gift. It was free. You didn't do anything to earn it. A gift is free. So if you move in the gifts, again, doo-dah, so do I. So does every believer. It's a gift. It's free. It's a free. You don't get points. Oh, I get brownie points. I was used. I gave a prophecy and it was true. Big deal. How's your heart these days? Oh, I'm kind of being rough, aren't I? But I feel like God's trying to shake us up, because what he's looking for is an army of people with a heart like Jesus Christ. With a heart of people who didn't come to be served, but to serve and give their life a ransom for many. You know, there's a concept in the scriptures. We're here, so we might as well go there. Jesus said that the true shepherd, you know, if a wolf comes, the true shepherd, he'll guard the sheep with his life because he's a true shepherd and he loves those sheep. But a hireling, when a wolf comes, a hireling's like, you ain't paying me enough for this and I'm out the door. Because he doesn't care about the sheep. He was in it for the money. And you know, we've actually seen this in the church. We've actually seen that some people will do a wonderful job if you pay them. But if you don't pay them, they won't do a good job at all. Because their heart isn't in it for the kingdom. And I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the truth. Your heart needs to be in it for the King. Whatever you do, whether it's big or small, whether it's great and seemingly important, or whether it's a little thing that nobody's going to know about, you're doing it because He's the King and He's worthy, and it's an honor. It's an honor that He lets us do that stuff. Amen. It's an honor. And so our hearts need to be transformed. And during this season, you know, I'm telling you, God showed me a sandblaster, and I don't know much about this, but a sandblaster, it blasts off the rough stuff, you know, and it's almost as though He wants to create a diamond. You know, a diamond in the rough just looks like a rock, right? It just looks like a rock. It doesn't look like a diamond. But inside it, there's this great value, right? But if you begin to sandblast, you begin to blast the thing, then some of that stuff is worn away, and underneath, behold, there is a diamond there. And some of you have in you something that we need. Some of you have in you something, a calling, a gifting, something that, a message, a book, a song, something that's in you that the body of Christ needs. And right now, first of all, I'm just going to say by the Spirit, I pull on that gift because the body of Christ needs what you have. And I break every word or curse that was spoken against you to stifle or stop or squelch any gifting that you have. If you were sat on by leaders who weren't interested in where you were going, don't worry about that. We just break that off of you, and we release you into who you are called to be. We release you into a relationship with God where He can grow you to be the person that He wants to present to the world. There's someone in you, that born-again spirit in you. He is trying to raise something up, to bring something forth, to present it to the world. Because what He's really doing, He's trying to present Himself without all your flesh in the way. He's trying to present who He is, where you don't add to it and you don't take away from it. You don't misrepresent Him. The truest form of prophecy, and I believe the truest form of lifestyle, you know, a prophecy shouldn't just be you heard a word and you just spat it out and said it. That is prophecy, but it's not the best. The best is if you gain God's heart on the matter. And when you are sharing it, A, it's in the perfect timing of God. You know, just blurt it out. You have the perfect timing in the Spirit. And you share it with God's heart. If He's weeping, you're weeping. If He's rejoicing, you're rejoicing. If He's wooing, you're wooing. A truly prophetic life is you standing in heaven in the Spirit. Your spirit man is with God in the heavenlies. Your spirit is with Him, and you're speaking forth from Him as though it were Him. What you're doing is manifesting Him, releasing His power, releasing His presence, because it's not really you, it's really Him. Jesus said, "The works that I do, the Father in me does them." And that's the Holy Ghost. And guess what? The same Spirit raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So we have some work to do, don't we? We have some preparing to do. We have some gazing on Jesus to do. We have some worshiping to do. We have some draw near to me, you know, so I will draw near to you. We have some drawing near to do. And so when the news is blaring and your kids are yelling and your spouse is asking for something, be loving and be kind, but try to make some time. Even if you have to tuck everybody in and cuddle everybody and hug everybody and then sneak back out, right? Or get up a little early. Do something to cuddle with Jesus. Do something to be with the bridegroom. Do something to love on Him. The truth to me, I could be wrong. This is purely my opinion. But to me, one of the truest forms of worship is when you're just loving on His heart, just loving Him heart to heart. Sometimes there's not even words. You're not necessarily singing a formal, okay, I'm going to praise all, and we sing our formal song. Okay, I'm going, oh, Lord, I worship you. Hallelujah. Think of Jesus. It isn't like that. It's a love affair. He's your bridegroom. And if you know Him well, I'd be shocked if you weren't in love with Him, because He's amazing. And to be in love with Him and just, if I can say it this way, love on Him, cuddle with Him, Tell him how much you love him. Imagine yourself just kissing his feet and just loving on him. That, do you know that that ministers to his heart? Do you know that that to God, that's like, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for them. He's looking for people who will worship him. Isn't that interesting? And so let that be you. And it doesn't have to be formal, and it doesn't have to be religious. It can just be, oh, Jesus, I just love you so much. Jesus, there's nobody like you. Thanks for what you did for me today. Thanks for that little thing you did. Thanks for that amazing meal. Thank you, Lord, that it wasn't so hot today. Thank you for that breeze. Wow, God, just tell him how much you love him. When you worship God, I really believe I've had enough encounters with God that you minister to his heart. You know, can you imagine the junk that God has to see every day, even in the church? You know, sometimes as a minister, I see things and it's disheartening, it's discouraging. There's times when I just weep because it breaks my heart to see some of the things that go on, things that people do to one another, and the way that they treat God. And, you know, about a month ago, God gave me a scripture out of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 6:9. And it actually says that his heart was crushed. And I was a little shocked when I read it, because I always think of God as being so powerful, so strong, that I don't ever imagine his heart being crushed. But I looked up the Hebrew word, and it's like crushed in pieces, shattered in pieces. And it was broken for the way his bride was treating him. They were cheating on him. It was broken for the way that we treat him. And you know, we can minister to God's heart. Did you ever have a broken heart? Some people haven't. But I had one, and I was ruined. I was broken, completely broken. I couldn't even function. I did nothing but cry for months on end. I was heartbroken. I was so crushed. And you know, to even think for a minute that God could feel like that, that hurts my heart. But let me tell you what you can do. You can pour the balm of Gilead on his heart. Get rid of some idols. Go to him and let him be the first and the foremost over anything or anybody. Do you know that when you live a life where you shun any idols and you shun evil and you say, I'm in it for God, and if he doesn't want it, then I don't want it. If he's not pleased with it, then I'm not doing it. And if it's a relationship that he doesn't want, I'm dropping that relationship, because I'm not going to have any idols before him. Do you know what God spoke to me? He said, when you live that way, that is a life of worship. That is worship. Because you're saying that God is more important than anything else or anybody else. God wants your love. He doesn't want love that's feigned or fake. He doesn't need your mask. He doesn't need fake words. We get so good at our repetitive prayers and even word of faith, you know, which it is. Word of faith is a good message. It is. It's good to quote the scriptures. But we need to be really careful that we love him the way he deserves to be loved. We need to serve him the way he deserves to be served. He is a holy God and he deserves the best. I'm just pausing for a minute because I want to make sure it's okay for me to share this. I won't tell you what this is because I have to be careful what I say here. But recently, I felt led to do something for God that it would cost me a lot. I'll say it that way. But do you know, it was so joyful. It's like when a young man really loves a young woman. You know, he could buy her a flower and he could buy her a present and that's take her out to dinner and that's nice. But when somebody does something and it really costs them, and I don't just mean financially, but it really costs them, what they're doing is saying, your love is worth more to me than this. David, someone tried to give David the threshing floor to give to God. And he said, I would not give God a gift that did not cost me something. I think in our culture, we've lost the understanding of the greatness and the worthiness of God. Find a way to do something for God that will cost you something. Maybe you find somebody that's poor. Maybe they don't have anything. And you take, don't just give them something. Don't just give them any old thing. Sometimes find something that it was like your favorite thing. You know, something that costs you. And you don't have to do it under compulsion. Don't ever do it under compulsion. God was leading me to do this. He wasn't making me do it. I knew I didn't have to do it. And I knew I wouldn't be judged if I didn't do it. But I also knew I wanted to do it. I've wanted for a long time to give him something that was precious to me. Something that would mean a lot to me. And I don't know why we're on this, but I just want to say, begin to consider the worthiness of God, because let me just say this. The minute we step over, whether Jesus returns for us or whether we pass away, whichever way it is, the minute, I'm talking about the second, you clap eyes on God, I'm telling you, we are going to wish with everything in us that we had learned how to serve him better, that we had given it our all. You know, I look back over my life and I think I should have done more. I should have spent more time. I should be doing more. Not because I'm under the law. Not because he doesn't love me, because he does love me. But because he's worthy. And when that day comes and I see him, I want to be able to say, I really gave it my best shot. I didn't always do it right. But I want to be able to say, I gave him my best. I did my best. Even if it cost me. Even if it cost me. When Edgar and I went to the Philippines, I remember, this was the weirdest thing. I must have been in the spirit. We were on the plane flying over. There was no reason to say this, but I turned to him. And I said, Edgar, if they try to take our lives, and if they've got me and they're going to kill me, and they tell you to renounce Christ or they'll kill me. Let's say they're stripping the skin off my bones. Don't you renounce Christ, because I won't feel it. Now I thought, what an odd thing to say. Do you know, when we got to the Philippines, we were in Mindanao, which is, I'm just going to say it, Mindanao is largely Muslim. That's the southern part of the Philippines. The northern part is primarily Catholic. But the lower part, there was, at least at the time we were there, there was extraordinary extremist Muslim groups. And they were in the streets shooting people. The pastor that we were staying in his home, that pastor, his cousin was shot in the street. You know why he was shot? Because there was a banner up, a huge banner, that said an evangelist, Edgar Bailey from America, was coming to Ozamas. And it upset them, and they were shooting in the streets. And his cousin was shot in the leg, became infected, and he died. Truth. It was a rough time. It was a rough season. The pastor, for the first days we were there, didn't even want us to leave his home. We were kind of like, why are we here? We didn't come over, no offense, to sit in your house. We came over to hold crusades and preach the gospel, but he was afraid for our lives. You understand? Would we do it again? You bet. Would we do it again? You bet. I have friends. They take their life in their hands every time they do a crusade. They go into countries. They've had spears thrown at them. They've been stoned. They had to run and flee as people were trying to stone them with these big, I mean, I'm talking big, like brick-like stones they were throwing. And these, my friends, as a married couple and their staff, they ran and fled and had to climb over a wall and run and get in vehicles and drive away to keep from being killed. And you know what? They just turned around and did it again. He's turned around and did it again. They're still doing it to this day. That was years ago. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. You know why? Because they don't count their own life as precious to them. What they count as precious is Jesus Christ. So I'm just trying to give you a different view tonight. I love you. God loves you so much. I just pray for you. I pray the blessing of the Lord upon you. And I pray, you know, there's such a thing as a true disciple. And there's a whole lot of people who name the name that, to be really honest, don't even really know what that means. We love them, but God is calling us to a better form of discipleship. Okay? And I want you to be one of those. I want you to be one of those that Jesus Christ says, that was a real one. That right there, that's a real disciple. That's what I want him to say about you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.